Father, we thank you again. We open this precious book. Lord, we can't understand it without the Spirit of God. We thank you. You gave us the Holy Spirit, the down payment of our salvation. And all you said, when he comes, he'll teach us the truth. We apply the time. He won't do it for us, but he'll sure help us when we dig in it, spend the hours that's needed. Thank you for these people come today. Help us be our best for you. Holy Spirit, help us exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, our Heavenly Father. And again, may someone see him in a different way today. He's on radio, the Ustream, or preaching here in one of the churches going on at this time. And we'll thank you for that. Lord, we sure need your help. Honor yourself as you use your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you will, turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to read a few verses before I do, though. I want to make some comments up front. I don't know if you followed much in the last few weeks and months, really, because on Wednesday night we were studying words. And we went through words like, you know, being born again, justification, redemption, reconciliation, regeneration, that's substitution, sanctification, and there's others we went through. If you follow the process of those words, it does something for us to understand how we can be born into the family of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say something this morning. You may not understand until you hear the reason I say it. If a person would say, you know, I'm going to get saved today, or I'm going to be saved today, and that's all they say. They may have good intentions, but that don't get you saved. A wishing for salvation don't get you saved. Any more than if someone would say today, I'm going to have a baby today. Not by yourself, you're not. You're going to have some help. Why? God set the standard for physical life. Has to be a male and female. Preferable. And the way God set it in the standard, a husband and a wife. And without that, you don't have. Someone said, well, there's such a thing. It may be, but you still got to have the product. See, God set the standard and told us how he wanted the project. Man thinks he can do something different than that. He still has to do the same standard to do to get the product that God talked about. So a man talked about being born physically. We know exactly. We who have been born physically know exactly what the ingredients is for physical birth. Not one in here can't tell us that. A lot of things we may not be able to describe about what goes on after a situation takes place where God set forth for birth to start. But every one of us know how we were born into this world. And by the way, God gave the system. In my system, God gave to my mother and dad the ingredients that's needed to give me who I am coming into this world. And though I could not be born, and you're born the same way, your mother and dad, God set up the system to be to come into this world to be born physically. And we know without the ingredients of the physical birth, there is no physical birth. All right? Now, God's talking about spiritual birth. God also set the ingredients for spiritual birth. And by the way, no one says that, well, I'm just going to be saved today. That may be good intention, and if you really mean that, you're going to find out what God says about salvation, because there is no salvation outside of God's standard. And so Jesus Christ, God set up this procedure for physical birth. He set the standard. He set the method. He set the way. And God also sets the standard for spiritual birth. Instead of coming through mother and dad being born spiritually, he set it up through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he would come, he would give us what is needed and go back with the Father so the Holy Spirit could bring to us the reality of what has been born again into the family of God. God has a standard for physical birth. God has a standard for spiritual birth. And unless we know that, we are no more than so-and-so, and I'm saved. Thank God for that. If that's all you've got, you don't have much unless you really know you're saved. And you'll never know you're saved unless you understand what God's standard is, because he doesn't save us the way we want to be saved. He saves us the way he sets to be saved. You got to be born again into the family of God. And I like that, because this morning, as we get into this, so we've dealt with those things about salvation for weeks now, and for the last few weeks, we've been dealing another phase of that, is now that we're into the family of God, we that are saved, God has given us instructions also in words, which taught us, listen, you can go back, if you go back for weeks and look at what we taught on Wednesday night of the words that have to deal with salvation, you will understand more about salvation just saying, I'm saved. Because God revealed that to you. On the other hand, now that we are saved, if you listen to the last few weeks that we've studied words, we studied about after we've been born again, dealing with disappointments, dealing with deficiencies in life, dealing with thorns in the flesh, dealing with conflict in life, dealing with confidence in life, dealing in issues in life, and dealing with the conscience, how it works in life for weeks now. That's God's letting us see how, since we are in the family of God, what He set up in words, not just to give us a whole bunch of words here, though this is precious, but in this, these top of the words that the dots connect together so that I can know now, since I've been born into the family of God, what is it God requires of me now? He's not going to leave it up. He don't leave it up to me how I got saved. He's not going to leave it up to me how I'm going to live for God. It's got to come through His word. So what happens is, when we get born into the physical world, He gives us a circumstance in life so that we can learn through tutors and teachings and things like that. When we're born into the family of God, He gives the church for the circumstances in life. He sets it up. And then when I read these words now, you understand more about what we're talking about. God determined through the mother and dad as to who you are physically through a male and female. God determines through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you are spiritually. And without Christ, we have no spiritual life. Oh, maybe I need to go back and preach on that again. There is no spiritual life in the family of God without Jesus Christ. You do away with Him, you do away with the foundation. And so now, I want to look at a subject this morning. One of the last things, which is one of the wonderful things about the spiritual life, is the intercessional work that God does for us now through His Son, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look with me for you in Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to try to hurry to get through this because it's so blessed. I've enjoyed it. We could study and try to narrow it down a few hours or a few minutes to teach on it. If we look in chapter 7, we're in verse 19 through a few verses, and I kind of read fast for this. The writer says here, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." We know the better hope now is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've studied this, and I'm glad. One good thing to know, when you read things and you already have studied those things, you can add to it what you see and know at that moment without doing research on it. So he's talking about here. The law made nothing perfect. Now, incidentally, there are people trying to keep the law to be saved. God says the law won't make you perfect, but He will condemn you to show you're not perfect. The law is given to reveal sin. And then he goes on and he says, "And insomuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest." In the Old Testament, priests were appointed. They were not an oath priest. They may have taken a vow, but they were not put there by an oath. But he's talking about they were appointed in the Old Testament, and because they were appointed physically, they died. They had to be replaced. But he's fixing to show we have one who came with an oath, and that's the Son of God. And what he did, watch, he said, "For," he said, "these priests," talking about those Old Testament, "were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him, they said unto him, the Lord sweareth and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And you have to go back to Old Testament to study that, so we won't have time to do that today. But he said in verse 20, "But by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." That is, he's a down payment of the better. That's what it means, down payment. He's made liable for another's debt. He paid the sin debt for those who in the human race are false, and that's who've fallen, and that's all of those that born of Adam, that they might have a chance to have part of this second birth, which is the spiritual birth. And John 3 tells us about that, that we must be born again. Then he said, "And they truly were many priests," and that's talking about the Old Testament, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Those old priests came, they died. They filled the position, they died. They were appointed to the tribe of Aaron and Levite, and they died. But here's one that came, notice, "But this man," talking about Jesus Christ, "because he continueth ever, has an unchanging priest." Aren't you glad of that? I'm so glad I've got Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for me, not some other man. Because Jesus Christ proved He's going to be there forever and ever. When He wrote, listen, you can't kill God. Can you imagine how did Christ die then? You say He was God in the flesh? Amen. And these tributaries, I get off and get away from messing. But you've got to understand this. You can't kill God. And so you can't kill God's Son. What has it killed us? Sin. So what happened? He came and was a supreme sacrifice. By the way, He never sinned. But hanging on the cross, God made Him sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be delivered. What you're saying, you see. God made Him sin so He could die for us. And therefore, He's not appointed. He's in there with an oath. And he gives him Melchizedek in the Old Testament to look at. Then he goes on, he said, this so easy, wherefore he is able to save them. I love this. To the uttermost, that come unto God by him, sin he ever liveth to make intercession for him. For such a high priest become us, that is, he's for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. Aren't you glad of that? Praise God. And yet God made him sin for us. My, ain't an amazing thing, folks. He never sinned. And yet God loved us so much, when he hung on the cross, God made him sin for us. Why? That's the only way he could die as a human being. Listen, do you know Jesus Christ, a human being, could not have died the physical death had God not made him sin for us? He never sinned. That meant that he did not sin, so therefore physical death could never take him. But when God hung him on the cross, and the means of man in that day allowed him to be hung on the cross, then he made him sin for us who knew no sin. And that's what he said in Church of Corinth. He said, need not daily, as those high priests, talking about the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins for the people's. For this he did once, that he offered up himself. Isn't it amazing? He offered himself up once. He didn't have to do it but once. The high priest had to go in there every year for atonement, and they had to do it many times during the year. But this one did not. He said, for the law maketh men high priests. That is, the law appoints them under the system, which have infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. That he is literally perfected forevermore, and therefore he's able to do what he said. Now turn one other place quick, and I'll get into this. I'm going to run 100 mile an hour here. Look with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27. Paul's talking to the church at Rome. He's talking about that which in turn is taking place in our life. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. In chapter 8, verse 1, he said, well, I reckon in verse 18 that suffering this present world not worthy to be compared with them, with the glory which ye have revealed in us. He goes on down, he talks about how we are saved by hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope for what is, man, that's verse 24, seeth, why doth he hope for it? In other words, he said, we hope for something, and it's not like man looks, we hope for something. He said, we hope for something we hadn't seen as yet and won't see it. In fact, if we did see it, it wouldn't be the hope anymore, and we won't see the hope he's talking about until we see Jesus Christ come physically, but at the same time, that's in the rapture, but at the same time, the hope is real because of the Spirit of God and his precious word. He said, but if we hope for that we are not, then he said, then do we with patience wait for it, and while we're waiting now, likewise, here's the Holy Spirit coming in. Jesus is gone, he said, he sent the Holy Spirit, he has. Likewise, he said, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for, as we ought to, but the Spirit itself making intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Sometimes you just don't know what to say, and you're hurt, and you go before God and just weep and utter, oh, but somehow or another, God bless me, help me understand. You just don't know what to say, but your heart's right. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth, that's the Holy Spirit, what is in the mind of the Spirit, look at the capital letter there, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? When I get to that place, I may be so hurt and so bad and brought down so low that I don't know it's like I got to pray with my heart right before God, and I go to him and I begin to cry out to him. He said the Holy Spirit will help me by making intercession in my prayer that he gets to the throne of God. Intercession. What in the world are we talking about? Intercession means to plead on another's behalf. It means entreated in favor of another. It means to act as a mediator in a dispute of another. And so Jesus Christ makes an intercession about our position for us in him at the family of God. And then he tells us the Holy Spirit, if you just notice I read, and also makes intercession about our life in Jesus Christ, living for him today. Now, we learn through knowledge. We learn through understanding. We learn through wisdom. Those three things are very important. We look at in Proverbs, I get from the book of Proverbs. We know about knowledge. Knowledge is getting information. Knowledge is those books you have when you're in school. If you're in now, you're learning from books, or you're learning from a tutor or a teacher or someone who's an expert, supposed to be what teaching you, and we get our knowledge from those individuals or from books or from news, wherever you may get any type of information, we get our knowledge getting information. But understanding is being taught directly or indirectly by someone. We might get a general knowledge, but then understanding certain things, if someone who is an expert comes and begins to lay it out in precept by precept and understanding, so you can get an understanding about what that subject's about. And then once you have the knowledge and get part understanding, then there's wisdom. What good is any knowledge if you even understand, if you don't know how to apply it? And a lot of Christians are not applying what they need to apply to do for what God says need to be done. We have the knowledge, but you have to have all three. Not only do we have the knowledge, we have the understanding of that knowledge, and God says we have the wisdom given by Him to apply that knowledge correctly in our life if we want to. Now, when I see this, wisdom applies knowledge correctly. Look at me quick, and I'll give you a scenario of what I'm talking about in the book of Proverbs. If you look in Proverbs chapter 3 and look down about chapter 1 and verse 7, you'll find this written, where God says through Solomon, before the Lord's beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Then I also see, if I look in chapter 9 and verse 10, that Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wait a minute. Did he not say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? Can it be both? Don't stop there where he said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Before he said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fools despise wisdom and instruction. But here he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Lord is holy, of the holy is understanding. So in turn, the knowledge of what we see in information, we understand, and then there's the wisdom to apply that correctly. If you look with me in chapter 3 and verse 13 through 15, you see what he's talking about. He said, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that goeth that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof fine gold. What we see the most important things in the world, he said, for us to understand knowledge and wisdom together, getting instructions, is better than gold or silver. Most of us say, that's not me, boy. Giving me knowledge, give me what God says, because if he said it's true, folks. If I get these in line, the other things won't come, and this world won't understand it. If you get it out of line, you find yourself always going about somebody else because you're not following the pattern that God sets. And he sets a pattern about wisdom, about understanding, and about knowledge. And knowledge comes, and understanding of that knowledge is then is wisdom. Then if you notice with me also that he says in chapter 4, turn over a page, and look down about verse 5 to 11. And I read that real fast. Now he said, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake not her, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Out of the knowledge and understanding, wisdom is the principal thing, he says. It's the most important thing to take the knowledge and understanding and apply it correctly as God and would have us do in life. And he said, with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give thy head ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my saying, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right path. Now, he said, I taught the way. Why? Because the understanding, the knowledge is there. The understanding has been given, but I've taught you in the way of wisdom, how to apply what you know in the spiritual body. By the way, that works in the physical world, too. You learn knowledge, you understand, and then you have to apply it. Have you ever somebody said, well, that person is the smartest person in the world, don't have the wisdom at all? Now, here's another person seems to be dumb, but I call you so wise. God said both in place is better. And I thank God to understand a little bit about that. I'm ignorant of a lot of things, but I thank God. You know, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the Bible says, he that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Chapter 2, verse 7, 11, 17, 29. Chapter 3, verse 6, 13, and 22. He that hears, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the church. It begins with knowledge. It begins to understand it. And the wisdom to apply it. The born-again child of God has been, and you saw, I heard that, I said that already, he's been justified, declared right in God's sight, Romans 3. He's been redeemed, the sin debt has been paid, in full, 1 Peter 1:18. He's been reconciled, we've been changed thoroughly from something then to something, Romans 5:10. We've been regenerated, not just reformed and improved, but made new, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus was our substitute. He took our place on Calvary. We're sanctified. We've been set apart in Christ Jesus, Hebrews 10:10. We have two exceeding for the born-again child of God, those who are saved. And that's where we're going to spend the next few minutes here at this time. And so when I look into the scriptures, I began to see that the Bible talks about two types of intercession. By God, to God, by the Son of God, and by the Holy Spirit. This intercession is done by God through His Son and through His Holy Spirit. Now look at the first type of intercession. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me just a moment, you'll find, first of all, God wants me to know as a born physical person. Look with me and turn right quick like in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll pick up a little bit of it right there. What do you mean, preacher? The first type of intercession he has for me as a person born in the physical life. He wants me to understand, he wants me to know, and know who I was before I was saved. He wants me to understand from his viewpoint, from his standard, who I was, even though I was a religious person sitting on the church pew for 3 years, by his standard, outside of Jesus Christ. Here's what he says in Ephesians 2, in verse 1 and 2. And you had the quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. That means made alive. You were dead in trespass and sin. Notice he said, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world. This is the lifestyle. According to the prince and power of the air. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past. This is the way we live. In the lust of our flesh. Fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath even as others. Oh my. You mean when I was born in my mother's womb? Here I am, a sinner, headed for wrath. That's right. Thank God the blood of Christ takes care of us as a baby when we don't know what's going on. But it comes a day of reconciliation. It comes a time to recognize that God has a standard. And God set forth an oath about what he'd do through his son. He gives us his son that we might know Christ as our personal Savior. And so here he tells me in verse 11, he said, wherefore again, remember that ye been in, he's letting me know what he's telling me. Not let me decide. I know this, but, you know, I was a pretty good fellow for 3 years. I was a pretty good fellow for the first number of years, but not good enough to get to heaven. And by the way, you're not either. You're just not good enough being born of the flesh to get to heaven. And so I go again. He said, and Gentiles in the flesh. He said, who are called uncircumcision by those which are called circumcision, that is the Jews who are circumcised and Gentiles who consider uncircumcised, that is in the flesh. Made by hands. He said that at that time you were without Christ. That's where you're at, son. I want you to understand, first of all, who you were outside of Christ. You're without Christ, alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, I love that. Now, September 27, 1959, I'm glad that past changed to then, which was the now. And in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. What I'm saying to you, Jesus, God wants me to know who I am and was before I was saved. And he leaves no barriers from that. And I don't have time to go any further. God also wants me to know who I am in Jesus Christ. There's a difference. The bounder is in Christ or out of Christ. Then look, if we will, if you look with me in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Raise us up, boy, someplace we don't deserve, but raise us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages of to come might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness towards us. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I'm seeing he's given the instruction about who we were and who we are in Christ. The first and most important intercession is the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. When the gospel is preached to us and the Lamb of God is drawing us by his Spirit, trying to get us to understand the information, the information that's been given, that we'd have the knowledge about what God is saying, so we'd apply the wisdom to do the right thing. And then he goes on. Jesus paid the sin debt for the world, but it only benefits those who believe and read the record of his son, Jesus Christ, 1 John 5. And you see in John 1, 12, to him is to receive him, to them, those who receive him, give you the power, come to sons of God. In John 19, in verse 30, on Calvary, Jesus said, when he was hanging there, after the sin debt was paid, he said, finished. I said Sunday, Wednesday night. He didn't cry, finished, because he didn't die on the cross and the fact that and cried that because he was tired. He sat side of the Father at the right hand. He didn't do that because he was tired. He did it because it was finished. By the way, God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired of 6 days of creation. He rested on the seventh day because he was through creating at that time. Everything else began to come through procreation. So I'm getting a good insight about who I am in Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid the sin debt, and of course, John 1:12, to him is receiving them, gave power to become sons of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he talks about, therefore, you know, there's no condemnation because we're in him. And then in Colossians chapter 2, and down about verse 14, when I see that, I rejoice even further. And you're going to have to go read some of these yourself. I don't have time to get them in this morning. But if you look in verse 8 through 14, he said, beware of any man that spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit in the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. That's humanism. And then notice what he says happened here in verse 10. He said, you're complete in him, which is the head and principality of power, in whom also you're circumcised with circumcision, again, made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That is, he literally gave us power over sin. Bearing him to baptism, notice, for the sake of time, also that you're risen with him through faith of the operation of God. Now you've been dead in your sins and uncircumcised your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. Blotting out, I love that, the handwriting of the clearance of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphant in it. So I get a good idea to understand on Calvary, Jesus said it's finished. There's nothing else that can be done. So number one, this first step of intercession, that God wants us to know who we are, or who we were outside of Christ, and who we are now inside of Christ. Number two, the second step of intercession is when the Bible speaks of the finished work of Christ at Calvary for redemption, it is also speaks about an unfinished work of telling the rest of the story. He tells us what happened on Calvary. And when God said it was finished, when Jesus said it's finished, the work of redemption has been completed to offer to the world. But wait a minute, that's been taken care of. But here, God has said in the second intercession, is that he is using the finished work of Christ now to be told of all people, his people, the church. We're poor specimens to do that. In other words, God has not finished telling the story of this world yet. And he's ordained that the church, the body of Christ, that is the professed church, but the church that's a part of the body of Christ has a responsibility to take that same knowledge and take that same understanding and that same wisdom to tell this world, and that's not finished yet. You know when that'll finish? When the rapture takes place. So you see, he's interceding for us now also to get in line to tell in this world how much God loved them. Not a mockery, not in some way or another they can't understand it or think they can set their own standard, but find out what God has said and say, Lord, please help me get it right. Then I see further. It's amazing. As I look at this, he goes on. The Holy Spirit helps us tell the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. And our text tells us his unchangeable priesthood, Hebrews 7. You can read it no more. In verse 25, he said, he saved those to the uttermost. Uttermost means forever, no end. Greatest, highest, extreme, with no limit. I can't understand anybody who would doubt God when he gives us that information. And then I see also, we are saved from the power of sin now. We're saved from the practice of sin as we conform to that God tells us to conform to. And one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. But until that day comes, we have to work on the first two. We have to work with the power of sin that's trying to control us still, that always controlled us before, and we have to work on what is the practice of sin so the world who sees the practice of sin won't label us something we're not. We ought to be labeled who we are in Christ Jesus, not who we look like we are, sin we're in him when the works are not true in that. And in turn, he sets the standard for that too. Jesus intercedes with God the Father on our behalf in Hebrews 7:25. We have such a high priest, he said, who became us suited for us, who became us, which means suited for us in verse 26. He said that he is harmless. He is holy. He is undefiled. He's separated from sinners. Notice these things. We were the very opposite of these things. And yet he enables us to walk blameless before God in Jesus Christ, not sinless. Some people understand, think this body, listen folks, this body's going to the grave. That's where you'll never be able to be sinless in this body. It's going to the dust. But you ain't sure walk blameless. And the more you understand the standard of walk blameless, you'll walk less blameful as you get older in the Lord than you were when you're young. Because we grow by gradualism. We learn by gradualism. And the more we learn, the more God helps us to apply it when we really want to apply it for Him. And so we were the very opposite. He enables us to be blamed as walk with God. Here our nature in Jesus Christ has to be brought out through the flesh with the help of the Holy Spirit, or it will never be seen by those in the world. Listen, did you know people will not accept you by saying, you know, I'm a Christian? Because they watched long enough and seen enough people who said they were Christians that they wouldn't believe if you said it. You've got to show more than just saying, I'm a Christian. If you don't know that, you better get on the right trail. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, there's more to it than just saying, I'm a Christian. Because a lot of folks say, I'm a Christian, don't even know what the birth. It takes a birth to get in this world. It takes a birth to get in this family of God, which is of the spiritual world. And he tells us what that birth is about. And then he goes on. You see, here our new nature in Jesus Christ had been brought through the flesh with the help of the Holy Spirit. And it'll be seen, Romans 12, 1, 2. You remember that? I beseech you therefore that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed. He said that's a reasonable service in verse 1. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good. I'm quoting verse 2. Thank God for that. Most of the time I forget it. That you may prove what is that good and accept the will of God. That is, in turn, he will help us with the knowledge to apply with wisdom what he's telling us to do. And so when I see this, I see that this will give me some understanding. It'll never be seen unless I see that. And where he tells me that I present my body as a living sacrifice and be not conformed to this world, be transformed. You see, I have to be transformed before I can be conformed. Because I'm conformed to this world already. But transformation, it's what God does for us in new birth. He comes in to live to help us gradually move as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In 2 Peter 3:18, he says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. You can't do that without, first of all, being transformed. Because you don't know what the transformation is about until you see in God's Word. And then he goes on. We need help. Why? Because Satan can very easy, get us out of our control of our own flesh. You know that? In Christ, our true character delights in transforming our lives and establishing them in God's grace. God confirms our faith by transforming us where the world can see the transformation as we are being conformed to the image of God's Son. And you know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he certainly tells us that as he gives us this wonderful story. And I have time to read all that. But in verse 29, he said, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. And that conforming can't take place unless there's a transformation taking place in their heart. So I'm fixing to close out. I praise you to understand what intercession means. The new life in Jesus Christ helps us drive out the old nature by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And Hebrews 4, 14, 16 tells us a little bit about that. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20, he shows us that we should reflect Christ, not reject him. We're to reflect him. I don't have time to read those verses, but you need to go read that. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. And because Jesus has made full atonement for sin and paid the sin debt in God's presence, we are invited to enter within the veil. There is nothing that can separate us from God in Christ Jesus. He tells us that in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. The veil's been rent, but we still not separated. Isn't it an amazing thing, folks? Nobody in the nation of Israel could go into the most holy place except the high priest once a year. And then the sacrifice, and otherwise he had to do certain things. If you're saved, we have the right. Jesus tore that veil down in the temple in Jerusalem. And the one in heaven, he doesn't get but that was the type of the one in heaven. But he's made a way. We don't have to just go out the outer court. We don't just have to come to the place into the inner court where the true bread and other elements were. We can go right beyond the veil, where the high priest only could go in Israel's day. If you're saved, we have a right to walk right into the very presence of God in the most holy place. We're sitting there beside of God in Jesus Christ. Then you tell me he's not worthy to be served. You tell me God gives me, you know, many hours of a week to do things, and in turn I do it for myself, and he asks just a little. You think he's not worthy to be served? Don't tell me that. I'm too far gone not for someone to try to convince me about that. Because he's done more for me and you and I than I could ever do for each other as we think about it. And here I find, he tells us simply, there's nothing to separate us. So who we are outside of Christ, he wants us to know. Now who we are in Christ, number two, now Christ in the Holy Spirit helps us tell the rest of the story. And then the third thing, quickly, would you give me just a moment? It's the intercession. In 1 John 2, verse 1, Jesus is called an advocate. Go read it. What is an advocate? It's one who pleads another's cause. If you look in John 14, 16, in verse 26, the Holy Spirit is called our comforter. Isn't that amazing? Here, the Greek word for advocate and comforter in these verses is parakletos. It's for both of those, but they're used opposite each other. The Greek word here, Jesus Christ is in heaven as our advocate and comforter in 1 John 2, 1. The Holy Spirit seemed to be on earth as our comforter and our advocate, Romans 8, verse 26 to 27. Jesus at the right hand of the Father make an intercession for us in our life. And given the authority of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to draw people to the Lamb of God. But it's the Holy Spirit that's here that uses His Word to help us in our comfort. When you're hurting, when you're crying, when you're depressed, when you find yourself literally in a situation that you cannot stand, you cry, you hurt, you fear, you get bad news, you hear all these things, why has this happened to me? There's the Holy Spirit here who comforts us with the Word of God. He's our advocate. He pleads for us. Christ is in heaven. He's our advocate, always pleading for us, interceding for us, and praying for the comfort through the Holy Spirit to us, because it's the Holy Spirit down here that touches us when we feel the pain of problems and sickness and death using the Word of God. He's not left us not knowing what's going on. To the unsaved, the Holy Spirit uses the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can become a child of God. To the child of God, the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our advocate, helping plead our cause in prayer to God the Father. And that's what we saw in Romans when he talked about the Holy Spirit helping us in prayer according to the will of God. So I give to you, God has set the standard for our lives. We cannot set the standard for our lives, neither can our culture set the standard for our lives to please God. Oh yes, we like Jesus' speeches. We don't like the standards. The flesh would endure the speeches, but don't like the standard. I'll be honest with you. I'm honest with God. The standards that God sets are not comfortable, but they're livable, because He wouldn't give me too much that I couldn't take, and neither would you and I. And I see God will not bless the standard that He did not set, which goes against His character, which goes against His will. So how can I expect God to bless me if I do not care for His standards? This is His standard. How can I ask God to even bless me if I don't care for His standards? Does that make sense, folks? Can you not understand? Hey, listen, this isn't like the news. It ain't partly true and partly false. This is true. Amen. You see, it amazes me how this Bible comes out to our hearts, and no wonder you find the world getting further from you as they attack. Because if you say what God says here, like it should be, say, it's not your voice. You're just the messenger. It's His voice. But I better be sure what I say is correct, because then He'll come back on me. How can I do that? You have to spend some time alone with the Lord, I'll tell you that. And then I find 8:26, in some ways we're weak and do not know what to. In Romans 8:26, we don't know what to pray for. In Romans 8:27, the Holy Spirit intercedes in our prayers, He said. He said, by helping us pray for that we should pray for, and He put it according to God's will. Well, that's another subject I'm studying, according to God's will. Sometimes it may not be God's will to do what we asked, because I need to learn something. You know, I learn more when I have to depend upon God than just living saying I depend upon Him. You know, there's a difference. There's a difference in depending upon God and saying I depend upon Him because I have to. No. In Matthew chapter 26, 36, and 46, and 39, 42, and 44, you find that Jesus in the garden praying. And He said, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And when I see that, turn away to Luke 22, and I'm through. And blessed is my heart, because, ladies and gentlemen, I have to understand that though Jesus was God, He was also man. Here's a verse I don't understand completely, but I accept and I believe I understand from a standpoint where I'm at and you're at. He just said again, verse 42, Father, if thy will be willing, remove the cup from me, let us not know. But then he said, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, Luke's a doctor. Doesn't that do something to you? Why would the Son of God, who's God in the flesh, he can zap everybody to hell if he wanted to. By the way, he could have done that. Hanging on the cross, he could have stopped everything right then. Do you know that if he wanted to? But he said he was in such agony in prayer. Been in agony, he prayed, verse 24. Mournfully, and his sweat was as it was great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You don't understand the pressure of what sin did. He had all sin fixing away upon him. And he's in such agony and praying as a human being that God saw his son and sent an angel to seemingly comfort and help him and strengthen him. Did he need strength? He must have as a man. So God sent an angel for him. God didn't send an angel for us. He sent his Holy Spirit. Intercession. God sent his Holy Spirit to strengthen us. He does it through knowledge, through understanding, and through wisdom. Stand to your feet, please, Father in heaven. I did my best, Lord. Maybe someone could have done better, but I did my best. And I just looked at this last week, Lord, that, you know, this is a long time been studying this. And this series has been something I think with all my heart, if people could go back and start with the first Wednesday night, we studied those words of redemption, and go back the last few weeks, Sunday morning, and I believe on Sunday night a couple of times, we studied these words, now that we're saved, afterwards, for the rest of the story, until God gets us home. Lord, this don't make us super saints. Everyone in here has so many problems, we could see what you see, we'd see something we wouldn't like. Probably if we look in the Word of God, we see some things in our own self we don't like. For this book is a precious book. It reveals things to us. Sometimes we'd rather not even know, but it's good to know because we can't correct something we don't know. God forbid that I ever know something would be wrong and not try to correct it because I wanted it so bad in the flesh. Lord, I can't do no more than preach the Word. I can't make nobody believe anything. But I can do my best. While others won't message you where you can shout, and some people shout and leave, and they don't have anything to help them in the world. Thank you for the Word of God you preserve for our day. Thank you, Lord, for what little bit it shows us. Thank you for the knowledge you give us. Thank you for the understanding that the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was here, he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you all things. I can't let my mind get in the way of that. I can't let my heart get in the way of that. But I start out a new heart, new mind, a new identity. That's what Jesus gave to us. He did something for us we could not do for ourselves. Now help us finish the story, Lord, by being the vessel you said to go into the world, your church, and tell them about this wonderful birth called the spiritual birth. The physical birth is a marvelous thing when a little baby comes into the world. There's much, much joy. And yet sometimes there's sadness because there is a spiritual, there's a physical birth sometimes that has problems. I preached funerals of babies that were dead, stillborn. That's a hard thing. But Heavenly Father, there's no such a thing as a stillborn child of God. You're either born into the family of God or not. If you are, you have the Holy Spirit, the surety, the down payment. And we have a precious Word of God protected, preserved for our day in our own language to know the heart of God. And this world see that heart through the church. Help the church today to be what it ought to be. Help this church not to set its own standards. If we do, it's no more than a club. Help us be wise in the knowledge, in the understanding of that knowledge, and then ask for the wisdom to apply it correctly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.